Awesome. Well, God's Word in our world. And 2 weeks ago, I started this series about the Bible. And I started with the Bible, Can I Trust It? Where I spoke about the evidences of the Bible and the historic evidence and the scientific evidence and the prophetic evidence and evidence of agreement. And if you missed that series, if you missed that sermon, it's on the net. You can download it from Hillside, www.hillside.org.au. Okay, and over the next few weeks, I'll be talking on the Bible and my relationships, the Bible in our work, the Bible in my worship, and today I'm bringing chapter 2 of the series, Jesus and the Bible. Okay, the reason why I want to really get this through is because I believe at the beginning of the year, well, actually it was the end of last year, God really prompted me. He said, you know, my people aren't getting into the Word. And I thought, wow. And as I spoke to a lot of people and people from outside this church, I suddenly realized that we as Christians, a lot of us aren't getting into the Word of God for various reasons. Either we're too busy or we're playing Boom Beach on our iPhones or we're doing a lot of stuff. And I'm guilty of that. You know, just the other day I found Boom Beach on my phone. I don't know how it got there. And I started to play it. And then I got hooked. I thought, well, now I've got to put this down. And it was just last night, Sally said, what are you doing? So for various reasons, we're not reading the Word of God. And so today I'm bringing you chapter 2. But I just want to share you a little story of two old friends that met one day. Many years they'd been apart. And they met at a high school reunion. One attended uni and was very successful. And the other had not attended uni and never had much ambition. Yet he seemed to be doing really, really, really well. Curious as to why, the uni graduate asked his friend, how's everything been going for you? And the less educated, less ambitious man replied, well, one day I went along and I opened up my Bible and I just pointed my finger on the Bible and I had a look at it, said oil. So I went and invested all my money in oil shares. And guess what? The oil just started gushing and I made millions of dollars. He said, wow. But hey, it doesn't stop there. The next time I went, I grabbed my Bible and I just opened it up and I put my finger on it and it's gold. Wow. So he went and put all his shares on gold. Well, now he's actually wealthier than Lang Hancock's daughter, Gina Reinhart. Now, the friend that went to uni was so impressed that he rushed to his hotel room. He opened up the Gideon Bible that's in the hotel room and he put his finger on a word on the Bible and he opened his eyes and chapter 2. It was a joke. There are times in my life where I've tried to use the Bible like that. She just got it. You're 19 now, Tanisha. Come on. That's good. At least you got it. No one else did. There have been times in my life where I've used the Bible like that, where I've just gone to it and gone, Lord, what are you saying to me? Oh, Chinese traditional. Okay, no. And I bet you I'm not the only one that's done that. How many of us have actually gone to the Bible thinking, God, show me a word, and gone? And sometimes it's worked. Sometimes it hasn't. Well, today as we continue our series, God's Word in My World, we want to examine just how Jesus used the Bible in his own life and teaching. And by doing this, we get a better grasp of how God expects us to view the Bible in our own lives. And this is going to be a rather quick sermon, okay, because I don't want to fill your head with too much stuff. I want you to get the basic principles here. Now, the first thing we discover is that Jesus taught, and in your outline, you've got your outlines with you. I'll just have a drink while you get your outlines ready. Okay. Number one, the Bible is trustworthy. The Bible is trustworthy. Now, there are a whole string of synonyms that we could use for trustworthy. But the point is that Jesus trusted in the Scriptures to reveal the ultimate truth to us. In Matthew 5:17-19, it says, "Don't misunderstand why I have come." Have you ever thought of that one sentence? Why would Jesus say that? I believe he said that because so many people do misunderstand why Jesus came. "I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to fulfill them. I assure you, until heaven and earth disappear, even the smallest detail of God's law will remain until its purpose is achieved. So if you break the smallest commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be the least in the kingdom of heaven." Doesn't say you won't be in the kingdom of heaven. It says you'll be the least in the kingdom of heaven. "But anyone who obeys laws and teaches them will be great in the kingdom of heaven." Now, this can be a difficult passage to understand, and this would be a good passage of Scripture to discuss and study in your Connect groups, where you'll have an opportunity to discuss this in depth. But for now, my focus is not on interpretation, but on the overall implication of what Jesus is saying. Okay, I'll say that again. But for now, my focus is not on interpretation, but for the overall implication of what Jesus Christ is saying to us this morning. In other words, Jesus is saying in no uncertain terms that God's law, okay, God's word, will always be trustworthy, will always be a trustworthy standard for humankind. He is telling us that the Word of God is the one resource that we have available to us, and it is completely and it is totally reliable. So the big question is, why don't we go to it more often as our primary source? Why do most Christians only read the Word every now and then? Do you remember the film Rain Man? From back in 1988, that's 27 years ago. I remember it really well because I loved the movie. But I thought, 27 years ago? Pat, I'll get that prayer from you later on. But Kim Peek is a man who is the inspiration for that film. And he's an autistic savant, okay, with an astounding mathematical skills. Now, Peek is what the doctors call a mega savant. And a savant possesses remarkable expertise in one or three subjects. But Peek is an expert in at least 15 subjects, including history, sports, space, music, and geography. No one in the world, okay, no one in the world is thought to possess a brain as extraordinary as Peek's. He has a total recall of 9,000 books, page for page, word for word. It is discovered that each of Peek's eyes could read a separate page simultaneously, absorbing every word. In fact, a page that might take you and I 3 minutes to read, it will only take him 3 to 4 seconds. Kim Peek once went to a performance of Shakespeare's play, The Twelfth Night. And as the play was ending, Peek stood up and he said out loud, "You've got to stop, stop, stop." Well, it turned out that the actor had skipped the second to last verse of the play. And the actor, apologising, said, "The verses are so much alike, I didn't think it would matter." And Peek responded, "It mattered to William Shakespeare, and it should matter to you." Here is my question to you. How much more should the Word of God matter to us? how much more should the Word of God matter to us? If the Bible is what Jesus claims it to be, you would think that the words that we read there would have an impact on us and would change our lives and that would transform our lives. The truth is that they will transform our lives if we'll only read them and pray over them and study them and allow them to transform us. And guess what? You are involved in a church that is what? That is committed to transformation in Jesus' name. So in a way, we're going right back to basics. It's like all these sports teams that lose. They have to go back to basics. It's like the Australian cricket team. They may have to go back to basics. I had to get that in there. Mate, it's been over 20 years. Anyway, move on. And the truth is, they will transform our lives if we read and pray and get into it with our connect groups. Let's have an ad break here. Okay? Are you in a connect group? You are. One, Pastor Fred, well done. You must be by yourself. That's good. Who's in Pastor Fred's connect group? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Wow. Do you want to be in a connect group? Well, Pastor Kyla has another month here at Hillside before she goes on maternity leave. So if you want to get up, and she heads up the connect groups in this church, if you want to get involved in a connect group, please contact the office and we can hook you in with other connect groups, or we can start a new connect group or whatever. But being part of a connect group, being a part of a group that studies the Word of God midweek or during the week, is such an important thing for each and every one of us. That's how we grow. Okay? End of ad. Number two, the Bible is eternal. Okay, so when we speak of eternity, we're speaking of a concept of time where there is no ending or beginning. And while the written word of God can definitely be dated to certain periods of history and the word of God existed prior to it being written, we see this in John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. It says, "In the beginning the word already existed. He was with God and he was God." Talking about Jesus Christ here. And John 1:14 says, "The Word, Jesus, the Word became human and lived here on earth among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son of the Father." Now, both of these passages are using Word as the synonymous for with Jesus. Jesus is the living Word of God, and Jesus' principles and Jesus' teachings and Jesus' instructions, etc., are written for us in this compilation of 66 books we call the Bible. I was going to say both of these passages are using Word as a synonymous with Jesus. That's the right way to pronounce it, I think. And as Jesus is an eternal being, the Word is an eternal resource. The Bible is an eternal resource for us. It doesn't have a beginning and it doesn't have an end. It is just as powerful and alive as it was 2,000 years ago to what it is today and will be forever. An amazing book, an amazing bit of literature. Now, while certain things recorded in the Bible have specific references to a particular place or a particular people or a particular time, the principle in the Bible are of eternal nature. In God's Word, God's mind is revealed to us all in his splendor. The thinking of eternity is at our disposal, simply waiting for us to take advantage of it. Jesus, who describes himself as the Word, is making himself available to you and me 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year through his Word. And he is waiting for us not only to pray to him, but to pick up his Word and see what he has to reveal to us. Number three, the Bible is instructional. Tell a little story about Robert Harlan in 1995. He was convicted of assaulting and murdering a cocktail waitress. He was sentenced to death. More than a decade later in Colorado, Supreme Court threw out the death sentence for him. The reason had nothing to do with new evidence or faulty DNA analysis. The court heard that several jurors admitted to studying passages from the Bible during their deliberations to help them come to a verdict. The jurors had consulted texts relating to justice, such as eye for an eye. Accused of going to the Bible to discover God's position on capital punishment, the majority of the court ruled that the Bible was a distraction that kept jurors from making up their own minds, and that is a true story. Now, that is a sad commentary on America's present judicial system, isn't it? The jury turned to the Bible for instruction, but the court viewed that was a distraction from what the jury was supposed to be considering. I guess that judge forgot that the law of the United States and in Australia has a foundation of moral law in the Bible, as is most Western worlds. But what is more sad is that people misinterpreted the Word of God because they didn't know the Word of God. And that can be dangerous. The man was sentenced to death, to the death penalty, because someone on the jury read the Bible that said eye for an eye. And it does in the Old Testament. But what does Jesus say in the New Testament? What does he say? My answer to you, read the Word of God and find out. This compilation of 66 books is the best instructional manual that has ever or will ever exist. Just like all instructional manuals, if we only read what we want to read, we will botch up the outcome. And I'm looking at a few people in particular. I know that when they go and put things together, sometimes I might get a phone call from their wife to say, Kerry, can you come around and help so-and-so put this thing together? Because as blokes, and blokes especially, sorry, but blokes, we tend to get the manual out, don't we? We go, oh, that's the manual to put that together. Yeah, I can do that. And then we end up going back to the manual, don't we? That's why we must know what is in the Word of God. Because if we don't understand it, we can misinterpret it and it can be dangerous for us. Okay. Now, the section of the Bible that we're going to be looking at is at the Sermon on the Mount. And again, there are many interpretive remarks I could make about it, okay? But I want to focus on how Jesus used the Word to instruct. All right, so we're going to look at all these verses, but let's look at enough to get an idea of the way Jesus used the Bible as an instructional tool. And I also want you to notice that Jesus is focusing on the principle of the law here. Okay, rather than the letter of the law. And the principle is actually much stricter than the letter of the law in certain instances. And we find this in Matthew 5, 21 to 22. It says, have you heard the law of Moses? That the law of Moses says, do not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. But I say, if you are angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. Few of us need to hear this morning. You've heard that the law of Moses says, do not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust in his eye has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You have heard the law of Moses, that the law of Moses says a man cannot divorce his wife by merely giving her a letter of divorce. But I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful, causes her to commit adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. You have heard that the law of Moses says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Ouch. Now, in these few short passages, we've been given instruction on anger, on lust, on divorce, and how to treat our enemies. And if we're going to go through the entire Bible, we would find one instruction after another on how to live our lives here on earth and how to prepare ourselves for the life yet to come. I think I can be bold enough to say that while the Bible doesn't give instruction on every specific issue we might have, it does address every single issue that we're dealing with, at least in principle. The Bible is the original maker's maintenance manual. And if you want to know how to live your life so that you'll be pleasing to God and so that you'll be filled with peace that passes all understanding, you need to turn to this book and use it as an instruction manual for the rest of your life. Remembering we do this as a response to what Jesus did for us, not as a requirement. God didn't give us his word as some sort of punishment or a measure to determine whether or not how devoted we are to him or not. It should be just as plain and simple as when you have a quiet time is to pick up the word of God and see what God is saying to us. If you just pick up the book and just read it, blah, 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 you will get, you know what you'll get from it? You will get blah, 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 blah from it. If you pick it up as though God is speaking to us, as the Holy Spirit breathes life into it, and you read, you'll start to understand God and who he is and what he wants for us. That's how amazing and alive this book is. Number four, the Bible is relational. People say, I want to know how to be a good spouse. They come to me, they say, Kerry, I want to know how to be a better spouse. My answer is, apart from doing the marriage course, read the Bible. Read the Bible. Or I want to know how to discipline my children. Read the Bible. Or I want to know how to lead others. Read the Bible. Or what should I do? I want to smash that guy. Read the Bible. I could go on and on and on. In fact, if you've noticed that when I read those verses from the Sermon on the Mount, each passage was instructional, but the instructions given told us how to relate to each other. One thing that we need as much as anything in this world is to learn to relate to other people in positive ways. And I'm really passionate about this. I'm really passionate about our vision, committed to transformation in Jesus' name. And I believe that we're to evangelize and be disciples. And the only way to do this is to actually understand what God wants us to do in relationship to other people, especially out there in the community and with our brothers and sisters. One thing we need to learn as much as anything in this world is to learn how to relate to other people in positive ways. Did you know that divorce still takes up 50% of all marriages in Australia today? Also, we have more parents choosing for their children to take mood-altering drugs, when in the majority of cases, the kids really just need to have parents that are willing to discipline them. Obviously, there are those cases where it is necessary, to take medication. I agree with that. But in a lot of cases, it's not. Because parents today do not know how to discipline or raise up their children. But guess what? It's all in here. It's all in here. None of us are without excuse. There are approximately 46 million abortions performed in this world each year. 46 million. That's around 126,000 a day. For various reasons, one being that mothers either don't want to relate to their children, don't know how to, or don't really care about their children, and once they've done that, they live the rest of their lives living in guilt. And Jesus doesn't want that for their lives. There are a lot of hurting people out there. And this can be one area where we, the Christian people, God's children, can go and love these people. Not bring guilt and shame onto them like some groups do. But to love these people, we've got to know how to relate to these people. I could go on, but I'm sure you get the point. As a whole, our society does not know how to relate to others in marriage, as parents to children, as bosses to employees, as employees to bosses, as responsible citizens, and so on and so on. But the Bible teaches us how to relate to others in all of these situations and many, many more. I think that even the most hardcore skeptic would have to admit that if everyone followed the instructions of the Bible, that the Bible gives about relationships and relating to others, this world would experience a dramatic transformation beyond our wildest dreams. But do you know what I've come to realize? I can't be responsible for the whole world, and neither can you. But I can be and should be responsible for myself and for those within my sphere of influence. And the same is true for you. If you begin to follow what the Bible says about relating to others and begin to teach others to do the same, you will be able to live life with satisfaction that with God's help, you have changed and you can be part of this world that you're responsible for, and you can help bring transformation, being that light in a dark world. Can I have the music team up, please? I think it should be quite obvious to us all that Jesus viewed the Bible as much more than a book just to sit on a shelf gathering dust. You know, when I prepare my sermons, I actually pull out a lot of these Bibles that are in my office because I love to see what different interpretations are. The interpretation is more or less the same, but they're just worded differently. And I know for a fact that when I was about five, my auntie gave me a Good News Bible with a lot of pictures in it. And all that. That's all already what they had in those days. And with me having trouble reading when I was a kid, I used to look at all the pictures. I thought they were great. And now there are Bibles for young little children with just pictures. I thought, oh. But they're fantastic too. You know, you might go to the old King James Version. Some people will stand up and say, well, the King James Version is the only living, the only right Bible there is. But for some of us, to read the King James Version is like, thee, thou, thou, thee, thy, thou, them. Some people get it. There's other Bibles here that are like evidence Bibles, that are NLT. If you have trouble reading, get the NLT. It's probably the most fluent and basic English, but it's good. A lot of what I use up here is from the NLT. it's easier to understand. But there's so many different Bibles. If you've got a Bible that you don't like picking up because you open it up and you start to get a headache after the first couple of verses, well, change your Bible. Get one that fits you. You know, most of us have now in this day and age have got the iPhone or a smartphone or whatever. We carry around a Bible or two or three or four or 100 with us every day. Wow. I bet you, Pastor Fred, when you were a young man, young boy, you couldn't do that. You'd have to carry your big black King James. Hey, hallelujah. Around. The one that Paul had. Wow. Yeah. You need to get prayer from Pat after the... You can go before me. Jesus saw himself when he looked at the Bible, and we can see him too if we'll just take time to read it, to pray and understand it and apply it to our lives. If I ask you to read just two chapters a day from Mark's gospel from today, and you did that, you should be very close to finishing that in a week. There's only 15 chapters. And then once you did that, and then if I asked you to do that, and then I asked you the following week to go back and do it again. But this time pray over it as you read it. And ask God to show you where your life can change. You will be absolutely amazed. That's Mark chapter 2. Are you willing to do that? I hope so, because if you're willing to take up the Word of God seriously, the way Jesus did, your life will not only take on significance, but it'll take on a meaning. It'll give you hope. It'll give you joy that God would have for you. Now, I know some of you will be thinking, well, don't tell me what to do. I'm not going to read it. Well, I'd say to you, stop operating out of the flesh. And in a hard line, I'd say, grow up. I'm not telling you to do something, I'm encouraging you to do it. If you've got it in the back of your head at the moment going, oh, don't tell me what to do, don't tell me what to do, you need prayer. You do, seriously, you need prayer. Because that's the flesh operating. And I believe it's the flesh operating inside you right now, and you're not allowing the Holy Spirit to take over. And we're Spirit-filled people. And sometimes we're like that, where we should be like that. If anyone says to you, oh, you should read the Word of God, or read this chapter, we should be going, oh, what chapter? And read it. But some of us don't do that. The Word mattered to Jesus Christ. And if you're a follower and a true follower of Jesus Christ, it should matter to you. What does that mean, you ask? Read the Bible and find out. Thank you. Let's see. Let's stand.